chapter 5. We'll be starting with verse 6. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that we could worship you this morning in song, and that we have the opportunity to worship you this morning as we respond to your word. Lord, may it be in faith. May we hear your voice. May we believe what you have to say to each one of us. Lord, may you speak to our individual needs. And may we respond in faith and obedience, pleasing you, Lord. We want you to accomplish your will in our lives, and may you be glorified as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. The king and his men. Notice, David is now the king. After this long period of waiting, after these many trials, he's now been made king over all Israel. The men of Judah had made him king some 7.5 years prior. The men of Israel had come. Many soldiers had gathered to him at Hebron. Many delegated by their tribes had come and had anointed David to be king over all of Israel. Now that David's king over all of Israel, what will he do? Well, as we saw last week, the very first thing that he did was to take the army, this new army, and go against Jerusalem. David's capital, Hebron, was in the south, where the tribe of Judah had received their inheritance in the land. The rest of the tribes of Israel were to the north. Jerusalem was in between. The land of Israel had been granted to Abraham and his descendants. However, they had not possessed all of it. Jerusalem in particular was still inhabited by the Jebusites. So the first thing that David does when he becomes king is he brings these two armies that had been fighting each other, and he says, you're going to be one army now. We're going to fight together against the enemies of Israel. He gives them a common goal. He goes against the city of the Jebusites, the city of Jerusalem, in order to drive out a common enemy and establish a new capital. David had his capital in Hebron, in the south of Israel. That's a little remote from most of the people of Israel. Besides, the rest of the tribes don't want to become part of the tribe of Judah. They want a united kingdom. They don't want to be subservient to one tribe. David realizes probably, whether he knows this ahead of time or not, God is directing him to a new capital. The tribe of Judah wouldn't want a capital to be in the north, in one of the tribes of Israel, because they don't want to be subservient to Israel. So David picks a city that's neither, that doesn't belong to Israel at all. And he says, this is the city that we're going to take. This is going to be the new capital. And he unites the country again under one king and free from their enemies. Now, the city of Jerusalem is a very interesting city. It's very strategically located in the center of Israel. In the center of Israel, running north to south or south to north, there's a spine of mountains. Almost right in the middle, on the top, sits Jerusalem. Not the highest peak, but on the top of a peak. The history of Jerusalem in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis. Remember when Abraham came back from rescuing Lot from the alliance of kings that had attacked that area? Abraham had defeated those kings. On his way back, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes out to meet him. And we know that that most likely is Jerusalem, because in Psalm 76, verse 2, it says, God's tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. So the history of Jerusalem goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. And at that time, there was a priest of God in Jerusalem. Very interesting, isn't it? It goes on from there when the nation of Israel are given the land. They enter into the land under the leadership of Joshua. At that point in time, there's a king of Jerusalem named Adonai Zedek. which interestingly means the Lord of righteousness. But when he hears that Joshua has captured Ai and has destroyed it after he had also captured Jericho and destroyed it, and that Gibeon, a great city in the land, had made peace with Israel, then Adonizedek sends word to the other kings, and they gather together to fight against the nation of Israel. That's in Joshua chapter 10. When the people of Israel take the land is divided out by lots, and Jerusalem goes to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, which interestingly was the tribe that Saul was from. So Jerusalem is going to be strategic for Israel's sake in the sense also that that's going to help unite the land because it's a city of Benjamin. Well, it falls to Benjamin, but it's very close to Judah. And the children of Judah attack it. And it says, but as for the Jebusites in Joshua chapter 15, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah until this day. Eventually, they do take the city. In Judges chapter 1, verse 8, it says, then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. So they take this area of land. They take this city. But what do they do after that? Nothing. And what happens is that the Jebusites come back in and they rebuild their city and they re-inhabit it. That's going to be important because, of course, by the time we get to this point, the Jebusites have not only re-inhabited the land, but they've strengthened it. The people grew. It says the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. And then later, towards the end of the book of Judges in chapter 19, a man and his servant stop to spend the night, recognizing that it's still the city of the Jebusites. That's what it's called at that point in time. So at this point, Jerusalem has been inhabited by the Jebusites again for a long period of time. Jerusalem is on the top of a hill, on the top of a mountain. It's surrounded on three sides by very steep, rocky valleys, sheer almost. And so it has a natural benefit as a place of defense. And the Jebusites have strengthened it. They've built walls. They've encircled the city. They've protected it. And they feel very secure there. So David leads his men to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they speak to David, who spoke to David saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." So the Jebusites have lived there. They've built up the city long enough and strong enough that they feel there's no way it can be taken. And they taunt David. It's like they're doing a little trash talking. "Hey, we can put the blind and the lame on the walls. They can't see you, they can't move, but they'll still keep you out. That's how secure we are in this fortress stronghold of Jerusalem." Nevertheless, it says in verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. So it became known by his name. And how did he do that? Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." That's not in all the texts, but that is in the book of 1 Chronicles. So, a brief note before we dive into that. David's not speaking literally of the blind and the lame, even as the Jebusites weren't speaking literally of the blind and the lame. They were using a figure of speech to show how secure they were to taunt David with. David is turning that figure of speech back on them, saying, "You who are defending Jerusalem, you call yourself the blind and the lame, I hate you." Now, why does he say something like that? Well, they're not just trash-talking David here. Remember, this goes back to the promises of God. Who had God promised to give the land to? To Abraham and his offspring. So when the Jebusites are scorning David and taunting him and mocking him, David recognizes that's not really about me. It's about God's promise that I'm going to take this. It's about God's promise to give this city to his people. And so they're really mocking God, and David always hated that. So David's not speaking literally. He has nothing against the lame and the blind. In fact, later on, he will show great kindness to a descendant of Saul who is lame. But David, as it says in 1 Chronicles, says, whoever shall take the city, whoever shall climb up by way of the water shaft and defeat the Jebusites shall be chief and captain. Remember, Joab had been his chief and captain. Now he's got a new army. Joab had displeased him. He had done wicked things, really, in assassinating Abner. David says, look, whoever can take the city, whoever leads the attack on the city, he's going to be the chief and the captain. Now, how did he do that? He said, he shall climb up by way of the water shaft. Now, one more point. Finishing the verse, it says, therefore they say the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. The point on that is, we don't really know what the point is, because we don't quite understand what that means. Except, you know how it is, when someone taunts you and you defeat them, you turn that taunt around and it becomes a little byword, a little saying. So apparently something like that happened, and we don't exactly know what it means. But in any case, they did take the city. And David gives the direction how. He says, you climb up by the water shaft. Now, that word is difficult to translate, but the only other place it's used in the Bible is in the book of Psalms, and it talks about water spouts or water channels. Now, how does that apply in this situation? David, you remember, lived, grew up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 5 miles from Jerusalem, almost due south. David was a shepherd. So a shepherd would take the sheep out, and they would take the sheep out wide over a wide range of area because the sheep graze. They need to be led to fresh grass continually. So David had probably explored that whole general area, and one of the things that he would need to know as a shepherd is where to find water. One of the places to find water is at the base of the hill on which Jerusalem sits. In fact, it's not even all the way in the base. There's a spring that comes out of a cave there on the rocky wall on which Jerusalem sits. So David would know there's a spring there. He would take his sheep probably to get water there. He would also know from experience as a military leader. Remember, he was driven away from Saul. King Saul tried to kill him. David went out into the wilderness with his men, the soldiers that followed him. And guess what? If you're leading a group of soldiers, one of the things you need to know is where to find water. So David has known this area for some time. He's aware that there's a spring there in the cave. Well, it's interesting. Archaeologists have studied this area. They've done a lot of digging. And there's not just a cave with a spring there, but the water also goes back into the cave. And what the inhabitants of Jerusalem did was they dug a tunnel. It may have been a small tunnel already, but they dug a tunnel down the hill towards that cave. And then when they were above the part where the water came back under the hill, they dug a shaft. Or there may have been a shaft there already that they opened up more. And what would happen then, that since that spring was in a cave, it could be concealed. If an army came to besiege the city, they could go down the tunnel, let buckets down the shaft, and pull water up. So they could survive a very long time, even if an enemy army was strong enough to besiege them and coop them up in Jerusalem. So you can see why the Jebusites felt very secure. But David knew about that spring, and apparently he had not only explored enough to know that there was water there, but had gone back in the tunnel and had spotted the shaft. And he said, if you want to take the city of the Jebusites, you need to climb up that water shaft. And probably the first one, because that shaft is almost straight up and down, probably one person needed to go ahead and let down ropes to help the others up. And Joab was the one who did that. And presumably went up that shaft, helped a bunch of other soldiers come up the shaft. They went up the tunnel, and all of a sudden, the enemy of the Jebusites is in the midst of the city, and they conquer it. David has great military wisdom, but it's not all him, is it? Because God is directing him. Even before David was even born, God had said to Moses that he would choose a place in Israel to set his name, and that would be the place where he was to be worshipped, where the sacrifices were to be brought. Now, we don't know if he told David ahead of time, Jerusalem is the place where I want to set my name, or if David realized it after he had taken it. But in any case, God was leading David. And he leads us the same way, doesn't he? Sometimes he tells us, you know, you need to go here and you need to do that. Other times we don't realize that he led us to that place to do that thing until we look back on our lives and go, wow, that was the Lord. That could have happened any other way, but I see now God's hand was leading me. He was stirring my heart. He was arranging the circumstances. He was causing everything to work together for good. In any case, whether David knew ahead of time or not, God led him to take the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 9, then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and he built all around from the Millo and inward. Now, Jerusalem is called a stronghold. A stronghold is basically a place that has natural defenses that are then built up, and that place is then made a place where people can live and defend it. And if it's a good position, it can also be used as a base of operations. The building up can be quick, it can be short, it can be long, can be any kind of thing, but it's built up to be made secure. It's a fortress. In fact, the Latin word for strong is fortis, which is the root word for fortress or fort. So that's what a fort is. That's what a stronghold is, this place of defense that's made into a fort where people can live and stay for a long period of time to defend that place. If you want to take a stronghold, there were several ways that was attempted through the course of history, and we see examples in the Bible. One way is to directly attack the gates or the wall and try to batter them down. Look for a weak place in the walls or the gates if the walls are strong enough and just try to batter your way in. Another way is to try and burn down anything that's made of wood. One of the strongholds in the Old Testament in the book of Judges was the Tower of Shechem. But the tower was built largely out of wood. And when Abimelech went and attacked it, what did he do? He had his men take branches from trees that were dry, carry them, lay them against the base of the tower, and set them on fire. And the tower burned down, and he captured it. You couldn't do that with Jerusalem. You couldn't attack its walls or its gates. It was too well defended. Another way is to besiege it. We talked about that already. And in fact, oftentimes these things went together. An army would do two or three things in concert to try and take a stronghold. When Nebuchadnezzar sent his men against Jerusalem, many years after that, after this, they besieged it. When the people were too weak to resist, then they attacked the wall, knocked a hole in the wall, entered the city, and took it. But then the other way is to sneak in. As we know from the story of the Trojan horse, as we see in an example, as David has done here, to sneak in and take the stronghold. So David does that. He establishes this as his capital. It's a central location, a neutral location, a strategic position, and also strategic in God's sight. Now, what does all this mean to us? As we see in many of the Old Testament stories, there's a spiritual side to things. A lot of these Old Testament narratives give us a picture of something that happens in the spiritual realm that affects our lives. If you'll hold your place here for just a moment and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read you a few verses that can open your eyes to the importance of this story of David capturing the stronghold. You'll often see this where if you study the New Testament, and I do encourage you, don't just read it, but study it, you'll see things that will remind you of these Old Testament stories, and they will shed more light on what's going on and will give you ways to apply these stories to your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you go down to verse 3, Paul is making a defense of the way that he's ministered to the Corinthians. And he says this very interesting thing, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in these physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. Now, he's not talking about physical strongholds here. He's talking about spiritual strongholds, right? Because he's talking about spiritual weapons. So he's saying there is such a thing as a spiritual stronghold. Now, what is a spiritual stronghold? Well, it's basically the same thing as a physical or material stronghold, except in the spiritual realm. It's a place where there's a natural defensible position that is then fortified over time and made hard to take out, made hard to conquer, and then that can be used as a place for retreat or as a base of operations for attack. That's what a spiritual stronghold is. How does that happen in our lives? We see strongholds in other people's lives sometimes, don't we? Sometimes in our society, we call those an addiction. Well, the addiction is the physical side of it, but very often there's a spiritual side to it as well, where there's been a sin that's been given into. Satan comes with a lie. He comes to tempt us. We believe it. We give in to that sin. What does that do? That gives him a place of operation. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? And I'll read it to you because I'm going to come back to 2 Corinthians 10. In verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Don't give him an opportunity, because if you give him an opportunity, you're literally giving him a place to stand. And that's a base of operation. And it may be a very small base of operation at first, but he's content to just get his foot in the door. And then he'll work from there, won't he? And we see how these strongholds are built up, because a person gives into that temptation and sins, and then what do they feel? Oftentimes, they either feel ashamed or they harden their conscience. And in either case, that makes them more vulnerable to Satan's next step. And so he will tempt them again to do something worse. Or he'll make them feel so bad about what they did that they can't think about it anymore. And they'll do anything to avoid thinking about it. And what happens? It steamrolls, doesn't it? The stronghold starts getting built up. Satan takes that foot in the door, and he waits until he can push the door wider open, until he can come in, until he can take up a position, until he can defend it so that he can't be pushed away. And he builds it up, and he builds it out, and he'll just keep working until he destroys a whole life. And we've seen that happen with people, haven't we? We've seen that happen where Satan destroys a life and we think, how could that have happened? Well, it happens a little at a time, doesn't it? And it happens by believing him. Whether we're giving in to a temptation or we're just giving in to discouragement, whether we're giving in to hopelessness, we give in to him. We're giving him room to work in our lives. And he'll take advantage of that. And over time, he will build up a stronghold. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What's he saying? First of all, your thoughts can be your enemies, can't they? You need to take them captive. What does that mean? They're like enemy soldiers that are coming against you. And you need to capture them and make them obedient to Christ. The weapons that we have aren't of our own strength. They're of God's strength. They're not of the physical nature. They're of the spiritual nature. They're strong enough to pull down strongholds and cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything in your life that opposes the knowledge of God needs to be conquered. Everything. It's not just the things that we would say, oh, that's a bad sin. Well, yeah, a bad sin opposes the knowledge of God, doesn't it? But what about the little sins? They oppose the knowledge of God too, don't they? A lot of times we don't even call things sin that are sin. We say, oh, well, you know, that's just my personality. I'm part Irish. I get angry. Right? Just that's my nature. Or we say, oh, well, you know, that's just a little bad habit of mine. A bad habit? What's a habit? That's something that's been drilled into your life so that it's second nature, something you do regularly. And if it's a bad habit, it's not of the Lord, is it? At some level, there's sin there. At some level, Satan's going to use that against you. Now, it may not be a huge thing, but he'll try to make it a huge thing. Or he'll use it as just a step towards something that can be a huge thing. See, it's a serious matter, isn't it? It's a war. The weapons of our warfare. Guess what? We're in a war. We talked last time, and we've been talking for weeks, about making Jesus our king. Even as Israel made David their king, what's the first thing that happened after David was the king? He led the people to war. That's one of the first things that happens in our life, isn't it? Because if he doesn't lead us to the battle's going to come to us. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready to fight the spiritual war that's coming against us. And one of the ways that it comes against us is that Satan uses these strongholds that he's built up in our lives to destroy our Christian walk or our witness or our effectiveness. And you'll be surprised how often someone can go up to this point in their Christian walk and then it's like they hit a wall and they can't go further. And oftentimes they get so discouraged because of this wall that they fall back. What's going on there? Isn't it often the case that God is leading us to the point where we have to attack and conquer a stronghold in our own lives? And if we try to do it in our own strength, guess what happens? We can't. It's like using your head to knock down a wall here. These cinder block walls aren't going to give. Some of you have hard heads, but not that hard. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? You have to have weapons that are appropriate for the war. And if you're going to war in the spirit, you need spiritual weapons. That's one of the verses, the sections of scripture that Rick had up on the screen for us earlier. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about our armor, how we can use it. That would be a good study for you to do. So we know we have strongholds. We have places where our minds are opposed to God. We're believing something that's contrary to the truth, that's contrary to his authority in our lives. We know we need to fight against those things. How do we do it? In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust." We need to recognize that we can make progress in other parts of our lives, but until we take down those strongholds, we're not going to have the kind of life that God wants us to have. But it's not going to be our strength. It's not going to be our wisdom. Did you notice back in 2 Samuel where the direction came for capturing the stronghold? It came from the king, didn't it? It came from the king. It's the king that knows the way into the stronghold. Even as that was true for the armies of Israel, it's true for us today. It's true for the strongholds in our lives. It's true for the strongholds in our relationships. Because we have those too, don't we? Where Satan can use a weakness in one person and a weakness in another and rub them against each other until, what do? We build up these little strongholds to protect ourselves from being hurt, and our relationship is hindered from being all God wants it to be. So we need to deal with those kind of strongholds too. Once we deal with our internal strongholds and our relational strongholds, then we'll be the kind of people that God will be better able to use in breaking down strongholds in other people's lives and strongholds in our culture and our world as a whole. But we need to recognize the wisdom, the direction for taking the stronghold comes from the King. It's not something where we're going to sit back and say, oh, you know, I think I'm going to try this today. Oh, I'm going to try that today. Like dieting. We have all these different diets, and I'll try this one. Well, if that doesn't work, I've got another one. I'll do this. Well, yeah, there are different ways you can attack a stronghold. But you know what? There's one way that's going to work. That's the way that the King has determined is going to work. And we need to get our direction from Him. We need to look to Him and say, Lord, here's a stronghold in my life. How do you want me to attack it? And you know what? We so hate this. We don't even like to talk about it. We don't like to admit that there are strongholds in our lives, whether they're big or small. Part of the stronghold is that we hide it, right? Because we're ashamed of our sin, and so we hide it. And we hide it from other people. We hide it even from the people that are close to us. And you know what? We'll hide it from ourselves if we can. And the first thing that God wants us to do is recognize that it's there. But once we recognize it, what's our temptation again is to just totally give up. You know, my life is such a mess, Lord. I should just die now. Why? It's not worth living trying to conquer this. It's too hard. Have you ever had thoughts like that? Those are not unusual thoughts. We want to give up. It's like cleaning an old refrigerator. You ever cleaned a refrigerator that's been sitting for months? Oh, it's nasty. You know, what do you want to do? You want to just say, hey, take it to the dump. We'll buy a new one. But, you know, when you're young and poor and you can't do that, you got to clean it. And the first thing you've got to do is recognize you got to clean it. And the next thing you've got to do is you got to open the door. Right? Isn't that like it is in our hearts? We need to recognize that there are parts of our hearts that need to be brought into submission to God. We need to let Jesus rule them. And the first thing we need to do is open the door to Him. Say, Lord, this is what it is. This is what is in my heart. I'm sorry it stinks so bad and is so ugly and gross, but that's what's there. And I believe the Lord wants to take those areas and clean them up and make them something He can use. Something He can use. Just like Jerusalem. Guess what? This stronghold of the enemy, they didn't just bring in bulldozers and doze it into the valleys. They captured it. They built it up even stronger, and it became not just a center, a base of operations for Israel in the surrounding area, they became the center of worship for the nation. And when you have one of those places in your life and the Lord takes it or directs you in how to take that stronghold, that becomes useful to Him, especially when you can be honest about it and you can minister to others in the grace that God has given you. There's hope there. There's hope there. But what's the key? The key is the Lord's got to get access to the center of the fort. You guys like Calvin and Hobbes? That was like my favorite cartoon strip. And I don't know if it even ran in this newspaper. The author, Bill Watterson, doesn't write it and draw it anymore. But there is one cartoon that always comes to mind at a time like this. And it's wintertime. And Calvin has a stuffed tiger that he believes is alive, or at least he lives in his imagination as if his tiger is a living being. And so when it's picturing things from Calvin's perspective, the tiger's alive. When it's picturing things from everybody else's perspective, it's just a stuffed tiger. So in this one, it's picturing it from Calvin's perspective, and Calvin and Hobbes have built a snow fort. And Calvin has a pile, a huge pile of snowballs, and he's standing in his snow fort defying the world. Our fortress is impenetrable, it's indestructible. At the slightest provocation, we'll let loose a merciless barrage of stinging ice. None dare attack us. We rule all. Together, a veritable fist of defiance. We stand immune to any onslaught. We are invincible. And Calvin realizes Hobbes has a snowball in his hand. He's standing right behind him, and he has a funny little smirk on his face. And Hobbes nails Calvin with a snowball, right? A little humorous interlude, but what's the key there? Hobbes was in the fort. He was able to conquer Calvin, overcome the fort, because he was there with him. You know what? When you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, his payment on the cross for your sin, he comes to dwell in your heart. He's in this with us. He doesn't look at us and say, you need to go against that stronghold and take it. And once you do, then I'll come be a part of your life. No, he comes to be a part of our life, to live in us and with us. And then he says, now's the time for us, not you, but for us to take this stronghold. And he'll give us the direction, and he'll do it from the inside out. You need to be aware. Once the Lord brings that to your attention, it's very dangerous to let it slide. Very dangerous. Because Satan knows when God has brought it to your attention. And he knows that means it's just a matter of time before you have to do something about it or give up. And he'll do everything he can to get you to give up. He'll make his position stronger and stronger. And beware. It's not always a quick fix. For some people it is. God just brings them deliverance just like that. Jerusalem fell in a day. But often it's a long war. And oftentimes it'll be a war the rest of your life. But you know what? If you're attacking that stronghold, God will give you progress against it. If you're attacking it in his strength, with his weapons, and by his direction in faith in him, he will bring progress to your life. And even if the best you can do is stop the enemy from making progress, that'll be progress, won't it? But God wants to give us victory over it. And we can trust him to lead us in that way. It may not be an easy victory like David. It wasn't an easy victory, but it was a quick one. It may be a long one. It may be a hard one. Sometimes we have to besiege our fleshly nature, don't we? We have to wall it off and cut off all supplies coming in. Don't let those thoughts go there. Take them captive. Sometimes we need to batter them down. Sometimes we need to sneak in. I always liked the sneaking in better, myself. Remember being locked out of the house when I was a kid. There are almost always ways to get into a house, right? If you know the inside of the house, you know which windows your parents don't lock, you know how to get to them. I remember one time getting home for lunch from school, and my mom had forgotten for some reason that I was coming home for lunch. Had to go to the backyard, climb up a fence, climb up a tree, climb on the roof to get to a window that was unlatched so I could go in and make myself some lunch. It was a little bit of a long lunch period. Had to eat really fast. But it's easier from the inside, isn't it? You can't look at your stronghold and say, someone else should be taking care of this for me. You need to take care of it at the Lord's direction, with his strength, through his Holy Spirit. What was the key in Jerusalem? The key was that there was a weakness in the stronghold because there was a need for the people. The people had a need for water. And that water gave access to their enemy to come in and take it. You ever go back and think about what led to the problems in your life? What led to those sins that go on and on? Isn't it oftentimes that there's a legitimate need that we either blow out of proportion and say it's much bigger, or we say it's much more immediate, I need it now instead of later, I'm not going to wait, or we say it's a need when it's really not a need at all? A lot of times the strongholds begin with something that's legitimate, and it's helpful to go back and say, where did this begin in my life, and how did it get off? Isn't it the case that all of our real needs are met from the hand of the Lord? Our problem comes because we try to meet them ourselves. We look to someone else, to something else, to satisfy that need of our heart. You know, we feel that there's injustice, and so we get angry and we try to make it right ourselves instead of seeking for the Lord to make it right, instead of showing mercy. We are tempted to take something for ourselves that doesn't belong to us because we have some need that we think it will meet. You know what? It's the Lord that meets that need of the heart. Look at your heart. Look at those needs and take them to the Lord. That's one of the keys to breaking down the strongholds. The access to the center of Jerusalem was through the water course. What does water make you think of in the Holy Bible? It makes you think of the Holy Spirit. Living water. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being, shall flow torrents of living water. Get your thirst satisfied from living water, and that will protect you against going against God and allowing the enemy to enter in. So go back to the beginning. How did you give Satan an opportunity? How did you allow him to strengthen his position? Is it something you've been ashamed to even admit to God? Is it something that would be helpful if you admitted, confessed to someone else? Don't depend on someone else, but follow the steps that God leads you in. Open that area of your life up to him. Did you stop believing that God loved you? And therefore, you needed to love yourself and take care of those needs? Did you not believe that he desired to meet those needs? Do you think he wasn't able to meet those needs, and therefore you had to do it? Do you think he'd just forgotten about you or didn't care about you? God loves you. He wants to meet your needs. You don't need to give Satan room because you think you have a need. Turn them all back to God. Take every thought captive and try and see, is this way that Satan is tempting me an opportunity for ministry? If Satan's tempting you through another person, maybe you need to be praying for that person. You know, if Satan is tempting you because you care too much about money, maybe that's because God's got some investment for the kingdom that he wants you to make. If he's tempting you in the use of your time, Lord, how do you want to use this time? It's an opportunity for good, but bring it to the Lord. Let him guide you. Remember that everything that Satan means for evil, God can use for good. Remember how Joseph said that after his brothers had wanted to kill him and then had sold him into slavery into Egypt and he'd been thrown into jail there? When he was finally reunited with them, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Or another translation says, for the saving of many souls. God wants to bring good from what Satan means for evil. David came to call God his stronghold. The stronghold became not an enemy base of operation against him, but it became a place of worship for the Lord, and the Lord himself became his stronghold. That runs through the Psalms. So have hope, because God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You may have tried fighting against a stronghold in your life in times past and been unsuccessful. You may have come to the point where you thought, this is inevitable. I'm never going to be able to overcome it. It's going to be part of my life the rest of my life. Is that what God says? If God says no, there's hope. There's always hope in Him. God wants to rule over all of our lives. Even as He went against Jerusalem, He sent David against Jerusalem, that he might be the ruler over all the land of promise, Jesus bought all of us and wants to rule all of us. So there's hope in that. There may not be hope in you. There may not be hope in your understanding of what to do or your ability to do it, but there's hope in God. There's always a way in. World War II, when Hitler turned his eyes toward the west, towards France, had to go through Belgium. Belgium had a fort on their eastern end, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but it was something like Eben and Mail. And it was a similar thing to Jerusalem, where there was a rocky bluff cut in a channel where a river, a stream, and then a canal was cut. And the Belgians had fortified that. The only way to get across that river, that canal, into Belgium was across bridges that went to that fort. There were three bridges, and they had them all guarded. And they had built up these positions in the walls of that rocky wall with concrete and steel to fortify them. And then they had dug tunnels to connect them and connect them down into the center parts of their fortress. And they thought, Hitler can't get this. But you know what Hitler did? He sent in paratroopers on gliders so they could land on top of the fortress without much advance warning. And they had special charges that they dropped down the air holes. And they blew out the positions that guarded two of the bridges. And they took those bridges in a matter of hours. And then there was a fight for another day for the third one. But he took it. You know what? Every stronghold has a weakness. Every stronghold. Even the non-military ones have a great weakness. Remember what happened about 2,000 years ago? After Jesus had been crucified and the disciples were together in a locked upper room, Jesus walked through the walls. He walked through the walls. You can't keep him out. Satan can't keep Jesus out of your heart, out of any part of your heart. It doesn't matter how strongly he's fortified his position in your heart. He can't keep Jesus out if you invite him in. He couldn't conquer Jesus. There was a stronghold of death and sin that he had on the whole world. But there was a weakness there, wasn't there? That if a man could live a totally righteous life, he could die for another. And if God came as a man and lived a totally righteous life, he could die for us all. And death couldn't hold him. He broke that stronghold. He can break every stronghold in your life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, Lord, that you love us despite our sin, and that in your death on the cross you made provision even for the sin of resisting you and disbelieving you. Lord, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for your provision. And we pray, Lord, even today, that you would set us free from every stronghold in our lives, even the ones we don't know about. But, Lord, most of us know an area in our life where we recognize that you're not reigning as you deserve to reign. And we're going to ask you this morning to come into that area of our life, to drive Satan out of it, to demolish his stronghold in us, to tear down the lies that he's built up, that we've believed, to teach us the truth, Lord, to build anew and afresh in us a place that will be devoted to worship of you, a place of grace that will refresh many others. Lord, take our whole lives, make them yours. Be glorified and lead us, Lord, step by step in the way you want us to take, the way you want us to fight, the way you want us to resist the enemy, the way you want us to use our spiritual weapons, the ways you want us to take our thoughts captive. Lead us, Lord. Lead us to victory for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.